Amen. Amen. Well, we'll get down to these verses, Isaiah 49, beginning at verse 13. Firstly, in this chapter, who is speaking? That's the first question to settle. And it is indeed Jehovah, the Lord Himself. And He is speaking to Israel. And this prophecy was given ahead of time for His people in bondage, in exile. Now, the Lord's controversy, the Lord's problem with His people, is found in verse 14. But Zion said, "The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." And you'll notice that it's stated two times. So this was not just a little slip. This is a serious endemic issue. And no doubt, if you had been in Babylon, carried off by a heathen army, if you had been in years and years and years of exile, there would be some point or other when you would come to the conclusion, we're forgotten people here. We are just in bondage decade after decade after decade, and who cares? Does God even care? Well, of course, the message of the Lord to this people is, you're wrong in your thinking, and I have not forgotten you. And you'll see that word comforted in verse 13, for the Lord hath comforted His people. And that is to reassure, it is to minister to them in their wrong thinking. And that's how this section of Isaiah began, right back in Isaiah 40, comfort ye, my people. And this is really the whole purpose of this section of Isaiah, that God would bring messages of grace to His people. Now, the reasons for singing are found there in 49 verse 6, because this gospel is going to go way beyond Jacob, away beyond Israel, and there will be a light to the Gentiles, that they may be salvation unto the end of the earth. And then we got all right away down there to Sinim or China. And a few weeks ago we were talking about God's purposes is a worldwide international church, which I'm sure Isaiah wondered, how's that ever going to happen? But we are the witnesses of it. And you probably know Chinese people who are Christians. And we have many Chinese Christians in Canada. And nobody seems to know the accurate figure of gospel-minded, Bible-believing Christians in China. It's quite likely that there are millions of them. And I'm not embellishing that one. In fact, I'm still minimizing. Some would claim 100 million Christians. When you're talking about 1.2 or 3 billion people in the whole nation, the numbers are staggering. And to think that this gospel has gone all the way to the Gentiles. Now, question number two. Why do God's people need to be exhorted to joyfulness? Why do they need to be told to sing? Why do you and I need to be told to sing? Well, Christians are given to despondency. Christians are given to all kinds of mood swings and changes, and very often we can lose the joy of our salvation. And our tendency is to dwell on the negative things. And we've mentioned already that exile, that horrible exile in a very wicked society. And who knows what those people were called upon to do, that they were defiled by the paganism of Chaldea. Now, here in Canada, in this pandemic, it would be very easy for us to become cast down and say, where is the Lord? And as this pandemic deepens, and as political affairs seem to be going the wrong direction as we might estimate it, we might say, where is the Lord? Now, our need of joy is that it is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That's in the book of Nehemiah. And I don't know how you came to prayer meeting tonight, whether you had a song in your heart or whether you have come dismal and cast down and you think maybe the Lord has forgotten us. Why bother even coming to pray? And maybe others have concluded that and they're not here tonight because of that very attitude. Well, tonight we're going to look at this passage and see that the Lord reassures his people that he has not forsaken and he has not forgotten his people. The word comfort is the same Hebrew word as Noah. It's the same, and Noah is just a transliteration of a Hebrew word, Noach. It would be pronounced in Hebrew, and it means comfort. And of course, Noah was the new beginning of a new world after God's judgment, and it brought a lot of hope. And here, this comfort ye my people is the same idea. We are to give that hope and that confidence that God is absolutely with us. So what we have here in these verses are a number of illustrations that God has not and will not forget his people, Zion, Israel, Judah, and of course you and me as Christians, as believers in the Lord Jesus. Now I have no problem switching from the Old Testament to the New Testament, talking about Judah, Israel, Jacob, Christians, because Jehovah is Jesus. I've been emphasizing that a few times now. And we interpret the Bible covenantally. Now, I'm hoping to explain that on Sunday evening, because on Sunday evening, I want to speak on the subject, how to study our Bibles. That's my topic for Sunday evening coming. I've had a few questions about that recently, and I've been trying to help some people on that. And I want to take the attitude of a new Christian, just a brand new Christian, and they want some help on how to study their Bible. And one of the first things I'm going to tell them, don't start in Leviticus. Go to John's Gospel. Read there first. But one of the pieces of advice is to read the Bible covenantally. That means that God has made two covenants with people in the world. One with Adam, which was broken by Adam, and it's over. That's the covenant of works, or the covenant of life, which Adam failed in. The other covenant is with Christ, and that's how God deals with all his people from Genesis 3 to the end of the world. One covenant of grace with his son. And we're to read the Bible covenantally, not dispensationally, not chopping it up into different sections, but realizing we have the same Savior, because what we have here is messianic. And of course, Jesus is the Messiah. So that's a little bit of food for thought for Sunday evening. So I have no problem in looking at these verses and seeing the Lord Jesus, or talking about Christians taking these words to their hearts. And the application is very, very personal and direct to the New Testament believer as well. Now, the first reassurance is given to us in verse 15, and the question is asked, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not. Now, this is a rhetorical question. There's only one answer to it. It's an absolute no. Any sane mother with an infant that needs attention And the emphasis here is upon the sucking child. It needs to be fed. And that mother, by a powerful, strong instinct, that motherly love, cannot ignore the need of that child. Whether it's fussing or crying, she cannot say, take that child away into some place where I don't hear it crying. A mother who is functional and seeing would never possibly do that. Now, there's another reason why a mother who is feeding her child naturally, breastfeeding, she cannot forget her child. Because I am told it becomes painful when feeding times are extended. And so naturally, biologically, as that milk supply is building up, there is impossible to forget the need to feed that infant. Now, the Lord gives us a cover all soon. He says, they may forget. And of course, there's some rare cases. And I mentioned some mothers who are seeing. Some mothers do fall into deep depression and have different problems after childbirth. And humans, of course, are not perfect. And sometimes it's illness. Sometimes it's just very strange situations. And it is somewhat possible. But I will not forget thee. And here is a very powerful and a wonderful illustration. And this is always true of God. He cannot forget his people. And we need to take those six words to heart at the end of verse 15. Yet will I not forget thee. And as we pray tonight, we need those words ringing in our ears. We need those words controlling our asking of God. And that gives us a boldness this evening. That gives us strong faith to come to the Lord and plead this promise and say, now, Lord, you have told us that you will not forget us. And I believe that, and I rejoice in that, and I take that to the Lord. And so the Lord will hear his people. He will not forget. He will not ignore. He will not fail to give us attention. And it's not true for Christians. There may be those who are ungodly, and they have sinned with impunity. They have sinned with blasphemy. And then when they get in trouble and they think they can call on God, God may not hear them, but he will hear his children, those that look to him by faith and call upon him for all the grace that is needed. Now, the next verse, 16, is another illustration in which God will not forget his people. Behold, there is the big surprise word. Behold, take note, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Now, we write things on the palm of our hands, even though we've got digital phones and calendar reminders and all kinds of things. There are times we just write something in the palm of your hand to remember it. It's visible. You can't lose it. And so you write it there. You remember that one of the first devices that came out was a palm pilot, they called it. And it's just about the size of your hand. And you'll notice that this is not just writing. It says, I have graven thee upon my hand. This is a picture of his children. Now you might think that's very demanding, that God would have a picture of every one of his children in his hands. Well, are we not surprised that today when you get an email, you get a picture of the sender of that email. Maybe when you open it up and you get the text, they may not see that picture. But before you open it up, there's usually a little picture beside. And if that person has set up their email account with their picture, you get to see the person that sent you the message. Now, we can do that. I used to think, that'll just clog up the internet. It'll take so much internet requirements that it'll slow everything down. But it just keeps happening. Millions and millions, more devices, more speed. And this is more and more feasible. Well, when God says that He will engrave us in the palms of His hands, we can take that to heart. Now, this idea also comes from an exhortation that was given to the Jewish people after the Passover. They were to remember the Passover by marking something or other in the very palms of their hands. Now, if you go to Exodus 13 and verse 9, you will see that this was one way that the Jewish people were to remember the Passover. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes. And that sign, again, that's something graven, something that's etched, and it is there. Now, Jews wore different things to remind them of different things. They had little rolls of scripture texts that they would have put on their forehead and around their hand. And maybe that's involved in this as well. But here's the Lord saying, just as my people are called upon to remember me in my deliverance at the Passover, I have graven you in my hands so that I will not forget you. And this now becomes an amazing and a wonderful reassurance to the people of God in verse 16. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. And so when we pray tonight, we can rehearse even these wonderful illustrations and say, Lord, you've told us in your word that you will never forget us, and that we are as a picture before you day and night constantly. So that when we ask in prayer, the Lord knows us. The Lord knows our needs. If you remember Matthew 6 last week, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. He knows these things. So someone asked, well, why do we come to God to pray them? Well, that's His will, that we ask, that we come beseeching Him, and we inform God of our individual needs. That's what praying is. It is asking, seeking, knocking, pleading with God. Now, there's a third illustration here, and it's also in verse 16. It says, thy walls are continually before me. And as we've been thinking about things digital tonight, the first thing I thought of here was walls on Facebook. I remember sitting in a meeting at a school in Langley, and the speaker was saying that he was busy putting stuff on his wall on Facebook. Well, I had no idea what he was talking about, and no idea how that needed to be done. But of course now it's the common issue of the day. It's the profile. You just fill in where you were born, what school you attended, who your friends are, your spouse, your children, and all the details of your life, so that when someone searches your account on Facebook, they not only see a picture now, but they get a whole lot of information that they can positively identify you. Yes, that's the guy. I remember him. He went to my school or that school. And I'm not just got a name now or a new address. I've got a history that fills in a lot of details. But I don't think that's really what Isaiah was getting at here. It says here that these walls, they would be the walls of protection. And of course, in ancient times, cities had walls for protection with gates and so on, and they needed to be protected. And maybe it's more like a camera watching, monitoring security-wise. And the Lord is saying here in verse 16, thy walls are continually before me. The eyes of the Lord are watching over us day and night. Now, what's the result of that? If that's true, what should we expect? Well, let's look at verse 17. Thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. There's the protection. Your children will be safe, your destroyers, they will be driven off. And so these are the words of protection. Now you'll see that again in the closing verses. Verses 25, 26, you have this protection from the Lord. But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. Now you just think again, bringing into context, this is the children of Israel, in exile in Babylon, and they're reading the book of Isaiah. This is the Lord's word to them. And you have this word, I will drive off your enemies, your destroyers. I will save your children. What comfort. Now, every Christian family needs to pray that and rejoice that God gives protection to our homes, our families, and to our children. And you'll see verse 26, that the Lord will drive off the oppressors, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior. That means protector, and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. So this is God's work. This is what the Lord does. He is the wonderful protector of his people. And so tonight as we read this promise where it says in here, thy walls are continually before me, we need to cultivate faith in God's continual protection. Now, do we ever need that in these times of this dreadful pandemic? Anne just shared with me that her brother down in Texas now has COVID. His wife as well? Or just your brother? Is it your brother has the COVID? But does his wife also have it? Yeah. Okay. So, the numbers come home very close whenever it's family members. And we need to pray the Lord's protection upon every one of us at this very time. Now, the Bible is full, of course, of such promises where he says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And Hebrews 13:5 is a great. But let's look at a couple here in Isaiah, chapter 44, 21. Chapter 44, 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel. For thou art my servant, I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. And then back in chapter 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And there are a good sprinkling of such promises here in this book of Isaiah, especially in this section, chapter 40, right to the end of the book, which is intended to be a tremendous word of comfort to God's people. One of the first forms of Bible study that I ever conducted as a new Christian was to go through the book of Isaiah and highlighting the promises. And boy, it's chock full of them. The mistake I made is that the instrument I used, the highlighter I used, was a very dark ink. And after I had done all that highlighting, I couldn't read the words that I had highlighted. I had obliterated the promises instead of claiming the promises. And so I learned that hard lesson. I still have that Bible. I could show you my mistake in that one. But we have a wonderful God who has given us these wonderful promises. And we need to strengthen our faith by meditating and laying hold on these marvelous promises of the Lord. Now, of course, the Lord's church is filled with great stories of God's protection, whether it is wartime or under persecution or oppressors in wartime. God's people have amazing stories of God's protection. Let me just share one with you of David Brainerd. He was the son-in-law of Jonathan Edwards and a missionary to the native Indian people. He went into a particular tribe that had not yet heard or accepted the gospel, and they were known as very hostile. So he set up his tent, and he, being a man of prayer, spent many hours on his knees, and later he discovered that these people were suddenly very receptive to the gospel, and God blessed his ministry in a phenomenal way. But he only learned sometime later that when he had first set up his tent and when he was praying on his knees, that some of these natives came toward the tent, looked in, and saw him praying, but they also saw a snake that was crawling very close to his feet and looked like it was ready to strike. And these natives watched all this, but the snake didn't strike. It just wriggled its way out of the tent and it was gone. And the natives concluded that the Great Spirit had sent this messenger to them. And it worked for the good of their receptive attitude. But of course, David Brainerd didn't know the danger that he was in while that snake was crawling around him while he was praying. What a wonderful account of God's protection. And I'm sure when we get to heaven, we will have incident upon incident that we are not even aware of tonight or can't remember tonight where God intervened and spared and worked amazingly. And we can take a wonderful comfort that the Lord will not forget his people. And remember, he's a covenant God. He has bound up his name with this work of protecting. And that's why this chapter ends on that note. Chapter 49. And on that very note, where it says, "And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob." Because he's the protector. And he is never going to forsake his people. Now, we need to thank the Lord for that tonight. And pray that with praise on our hearts tonight. That we have this confidence. And be encouraged. Have a song in our souls and pray that we do not lose sight of the all superintending grace of the Lord in our own hearts.